I personally like watching people restore old cars. There's sometimes you can see it on the TV, but I love watching these old cars drive down the highway. And this morning we're going to be talking about restoration. And if you're going to take an old classic car, you might find it in the junkyard, you might find it in a barn someplace. But if you want to do a restoration correctly, you have to do what they call a frame-off restoration. You take everything apart, you sand everything down to the bare metal, and you start over, basically. That's what God does to us. He takes away everything that makes us us, because we're just all sinners. And brings us down to one single point, that we're a sinner and that we need redemption. And then He gives us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And then He builds us from the ground up. Samuel's going to find this out real quick in basic training. That's the way that basic training works. They break you down and they build you up. How many have had an accident in San Antonio? Raise your hand. How many have had multiples? Raise your hand. Okay? You know, when we go and we have an accident, we see our car all crunched up. We go, my life is over. It might be over if you weren't supposed to be out there. But we see that and we get it all messed up. But we take it down to the body shop and they restore it. They restore the offense. We had a Windstar van, and on Easter Sunday over a decade ago, we were on our way to church, and a drunk driver came and just played pinball on 410, I-10 interchange, and basically totaled 12 cars. Our car was involved in one of them. We were the only one that could drive away. That's God. But when we took it down to the body shop, and they started fixing it, they did a good job. It went through quality assurance and everything else. Said, your car's ready. And I come down, and on the left sliding door, the passenger door in the back, I found a thumbprint under the paint. And anyone who's worked with paint knows that you can't have a thumbprint on a piece of metal when you paint it, or that thumbprint's going to come through. And if you don't take care of it, that paint's going to bubble up and it's going to look ugly. It had gone through man's quality control process and said it was okay and ready to go, but that wasn't good enough. And sometimes when we restore things, we can't put man's thumbprint on it. I want to be restored, God, but I try to do it my way. I want to be restored and I'll do it somebody else's way. But that thumbprint's still there. It may look good for a while, but over time, the real issue is going to come up, and that thing's going to come bubbling up. Well, I had to take it back and have them sand it all back down and make it all new again. And they fixed it. But folks, when God restores us, He doesn't need to fix us anymore. We may need subsequent restoration, but for a different reason. When He saves us, He saves us forever. He gives us a frame-up restoration. When He restores us from a situation, that situation's over. He may need to restore you from another situation. But when He finishes something, He finishes it. This morning we're going to complete Matthew chapter 18. And the title of my message is Be Restored. We all need restoration. We all need to be fixed by God. Remember, we've gone through this. And our prayer sometimes about, fix this situation in my life, fix this situation in my life, fix this situation in my life. No, Lord, fix me. Fix me. I need a fixing. Because if you fix me, all the situations are going to be fine. Because God will be in control. You know, we've been going on Wednesday night, and I don't think it's any accident that the messages on Wednesday night and Sunday morning all work together. Sunday night we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we were talking about what God has made us to be. Our ministry is reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we need to be reconciled to God. Our reconciliation to God from our sinful past to an eternal hope in Him and eternal life is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be reconciled. God did that for us, reconciling us to Himself. But after that, He has given us the Great Commission. We're supposed to reconcile others to Him. And then we're supposed to be reconciled one to another. We need this relationship right, and we need our horizontal relationships right. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, which means if He's given us a ministry, that means we got to do something about it. We got to serve. That's our calling. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, this is how you reconcile. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or a problem or an offense, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's three things in here that we need to understand. Restoration is a spiritual process. Restoration to God through Jesus Christ is a spiritual reformation. It's a spiritual birth. Restoration inside the body of Christ is a spiritual process. And it says only those that are spiritual get restored. But when we get restored, it's not about me being better than you. It's about us working together. And when we're in this ministry of reconciliation, which we're all called to do, no one's better than anybody else. We could be in the exact same boat. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Christ was meek. He was humble. And we need to not say, well, if you didn't do this, you wouldn't have this problem. Or you didn't do this. No, we can't be judgmental. We need to do it in the spirit of meekness. So restoration means you've got to be spiritual. Restoration means you've got to do it God's way in the spirit of meekness. And then we need to consider ourselves and learn from it so we don't fall in the exact same trap and need restoration there. What is our ministry, church?
Reconciliation.
Need to have others be reconciled to God. We need to go out and witness. And have sinners, lost people, reconciled to God. And then inside the church body, if there's a problem, we need to be reconciled one to another. Our goal, why this ministry? Our goal is to have unity in the body of Christ. And Matthew 18 talks about all this stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism or division or dissension in the body. No schism in the body. But that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. That's our goal. That's our calling. Reconciliation. Our method is to care one for another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in unity. You know something? We haven't arrived yet. If you think you're perfect, you're wrong. We're just sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
If you think that you're the best you can always be, you're wrong. You can always be better.
Amen.
And we're going to be imperfect until we stand before Christ. He calls us home either through death or through rapture. And this is something we constantly have to work on. Else the scripture wouldn't say till. It means it hasn't happened yet. But we can work at it. It says till we all come in what? The unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God. Folks, when we hold on to problems, we're not thinking about God. We're thinking about the problem. When we got some angst against somebody else, we're not thinking about God. We're thinking about them and what they did to us. Folks, what we need to do is of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete one, a complete man. unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, we need to measure ourselves against God's Word and against His Son. And we need to do things based on that yardstick. And we need to be reconciled one to another and reconciled to Him. That's our ministry. And then as our goal, we need to have unity inside the body of Christ. This church, and then within all those saved. But you know something? You get a lot of catfights in a church. You get a lot of catfights between churches. I think Jesus and God the Father stand and shake their heads. Say, why are we doing this? So this morning we're going to cover the rest of chapter 18. We're going to talk about three things about dealing with offenses. In verses 15 through 17, we see the process of dealing with offenses. And the Bible says this. Now remember where this chapter has started. This chapter started with some of the disciples coming to Jesus, or out there while they're walking with Jesus, they're arguing about who's going to be the best one in heaven. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? And Jesus doesn't even answer that question. He sends a little child in the midst of them, calls them unto Him, and says, except ye be converted, become as little children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes and talks about offense. He says, don't offend the little ones, because it's better that you had a millstone around your neck and drown than to offend the little ones. And so he starts talking about offenses. And then he goes to the parable of the lost sheep. And he says, look, he says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, one of them goes astray, the shepherd's going to go out and get the one and bring them back into the fold. That's restoration. That's reconciliation. Being reconciliation back to the herd, or the flock, being reconciliation back to the fold. So this is where they are. And Christ is continuing to teach. It says, moreover, he says, if you didn't get this first part of the chapter, let's get this. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, what's a trespass? That's not walking on somebody's property without permission. That's a sin. That's an iniquity. Okay? That's doing something wrong. Okay? We do something wrong to somebody else. Moreover, thy brother, and we're talking about who? Christians. Talk about Christians. Shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect or forget or don't hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What's the purpose of this? The purpose of this is restoration. Because up here in verse 1 it says, thou hast gained thy brother. The whole purpose of this is to gain the is to bring unity back into the body. Is everybody to be reconciled and everybody to be restored. But when we deal with someone offending us, the first thing that we can see in verse 15 is don't let it simmer. It says, if someone offends you, who's the one to go? The one who's offended. No, I want to wait until they come to me. They're the ones that did it. They're the ones that are going to have to fix it. That's the way we act, don't we? They broke it, they fix it. No. You recognize it's broken, you go. You go. If they come to you, great. But if they don't come to you, and there is something between you two, you go to them. Don't let it simmer. See, I've been telling you in Matthew that what we're hearing here, Christ has already preached about earlier. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this in Matthew 5:25. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. While, before he leaves. Before he goes away and you can't fix the problem. Don't let a day go by to do this. The Bible says in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your what? Wrath. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. See, we have a righteous judge, who's Jesus. He's watching us. And God hates dissension in the church. In Proverbs, he says that he that soweth discord is an abomination unto God, a wickedness unto God. And so Christ is telling us here, don't let this simmer. If we have a problem with someone else, get it taken care of quickly. But I was in the wrong party. I don't deserve to do that. In a spirit of meekness, ye who are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one. Considering yourself, lest you also be what? Tempted, unless you become just like them. Don't let it simmer. The second thing is this. Do it biblically. You know, well, this person's wrong, so I'm going to go tell my friend. And they're going to tell their friend. And they're going to tell their friend. And then all of a sudden we have these friends. Well, they told our friend, I would tell my friend. And we have this. And now we have a division in the church. What happens when you put your thumbprint on a piece of metal and you paint over it? It comes back. Man can't restore this. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation because He's reconciled everything to Himself. So don't ask for other people's advice. Do it the biblical way. Don't get other people involved. It's between you and them. And oh, by the way, you're sitting there going, yeah, 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 yeah. You're not being spiritual. Ooh. That's ugly. But that's the truth. Or we go and we find some how to deal with difficult poop, you know, people. You know, dealing with difficult people for dummies. And go down and you buy a book on that. No! Use what God's Word says. You know something? It takes courage and faith to go to someone who's wronged you and say, you know, you've wronged me. We would like to do it antiseptically, do it at a distance. But that's not what God did. Because when you do it at a distance, you have no relationship. And this is, church is all about relationships. We're all part of the body. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that the body, you know, the church is like a body. And he says, the hand can't tell the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't tell the ear, I don't need you. We all need each other to work. We all need the relationship to do this. So we need to do it biblically. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, where verse 16 comes from. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, or for what? Any sin. In any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. This is step two. Step one is go to the other person in private and solve it and get it worked. And then if it's done, it's done. But if that doesn't work, go find two or three spiritual people. People who aren't your friends and not their friends. Find someone who's a mutual friend. Or find someone who can be objective. And then let them deal with it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told the church, he says, don't take your fellow believer to law or to court. He says, don't you understand that we're going to judge the world one day? We're going to judge angels. If we're going to do that, why can't we judge the little things going on? Okay? So, do it biblically. And then the last thing is, do it decisively. First step, resolve it between yourselves. Second step, get some impartial witnesses and try to redeem it. And oh, by the way, if that gets it solved, it's solved. Third step, bring it to the church. Bring it to the church. You don't bring somebody else's problem to the church. They bring their own. The people involved bring it to the church. Don't intervene on this one. Let this come. And then let the church decide. What's the purpose of this? What are we ministers of? Reconciliations. What's the goal? Unity. Why? To be restored. Amen. To be restored. And then if they don't listen to that, says you treat them as a publican or a heathen. Basically, they're no longer, you can't treat them as a church member, which means you can't have fellowship. Will they, do they lose their salvation? No. They're just out of fellowship. And that relationship is broken until it can be restored. How many's been on jury duty? Multiple times. You go down there and basically, here's the principle here. And we use this in our jury system. You know, everybody's deserved a jury trial in the United States. And they have this great big pool of jurors for the day. And the judge will always get up and say this. It says, your very presence can make a resolution problem. The fact that someone may go to a trial may get them to resolve the issue before it gets there. And very few people will actually become actual jurors on a trial jury. Because it's the knowledge that that trial jury is coming that will cause people to do the right thing. The same thing here. Folks, the issue about bringing this in front of the church, the issue about maybe losing fellowship with the church, should be an incentive enough to get right with someone that you've wronged. Should be. Just that thought. So, that's the process of dealing with others. Don't let it simmer. Do it biblically and do it decisively. Now, what's the goal? Unity. Here's the deal. Verses 18 through 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who's given the authority here? God. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, when you restore people and you reconcile people in the body of Christ, several things happen. First of all, authority from God is given. Because everybody is on the same sheet of music, God acts. Amos says this, how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Proverbs says that a threefold cord is not easily what? Broken. And he says here, if two or three agree, it's bound in heaven. A couple of chapters ago, Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And some say, you're John the Baptist. Some say, you're Elias. Some said, you're one of the prophets. But he asked the disciples, says, who do you say I am? Peter says this. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, correct. And on this principle, I'll build my church. And then he goes on and says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because once we have Christ as a relationship, we have His authority. And the crowd in the church together, the body of Christ, has the authority of God to act. If we have a bunch of people disagreeing here, we don't have that. But at the same time, if you take two or three witnesses, you have the authority of God to do this. But what are the conditions? Be spiritual, be meek, consider yourself. So the priority is that authority from God is given. The next thing is accomplishment by God is guaranteed. John puts it this way. He says, if you ask anything according to my will, I will what? Do it. If we do things biblically, God's going to honor that. He says, consider it done. Verse 19 says, it will be done of my Father. It's done. And so when we ask for God to do something, it's done. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to suppose about it. Think it. It's done. And so accomplishment by God is guaranteed. And then lastly, this. Access to God is gained. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Gathered in his name means being on the same sheet of music. Gathered in his name means that we're all walking in the Spirit. You could have a whole church full of people, and if no one is following God and no one's walking in the Spirit, God's not there. Yep. So if you're harboring offense, if you're harboring angst against somebody else, and you're coming in here, oh, how I love Jesus, but I hate him or her. Now, God's not there. There's no unity there. So the process of dealing with it, solve it between yourselves. Take it to some impartial spiritual people. Take it to the church. Restore them. Try to they've been members for 20. Don't matter. There is no respect of persons with God. God treats everybody equally. Amen. Then the priority is to get the authority of God, to get the accomplishment of God in the body of Christ, and to gain the access of God. Folks, we need that. We need the presence of God here today. Amen. And He's here. I know He's here. Let Him talk to us. Well, then the third part is the principles of dealing with offenses. You know, we always hear that thing, don't be that guy. Don't be that dude. Well, inside the 12 disciples, there's one guy. And his name is Peter. So Peter comes up with this wonderful thing. He's that guy. Here he goes. And Jesus is going, here we go again. Peter has this issue. And here's the issue. We cannot limit forgiveness. We cannot limit the number of times we forgive somebody. And we don't limit the amount that we forgive somebody for an instance. It's all the way, all the time. So in verses 18, 21 through 22, it says, then came Peter to him, here we go, and said, Lord, okay, I hear you. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Seven times ought to be enough. If it goes eight times, done. You know, we hear the three strikes, you're out, these in our laws. The religious leaders that day, based on an Amos, they said, you know, the typical amount of time that you should forgive somebody is three times. Because God forgave Israel three times in Amos. And so three times is enough. Go over three, you're done. No more forgiveness for you. So Peter goes a little bit beyond that. So seven. That'll be enough. But seven times, that's a lot. Let's see. How many times have you asked you're sorry? A lot. More than seven times? Aren't you glad your mother and father forgave you of that? Yeah, I thought so. Okay. Jesus said unto him, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until, okay, let's do the math. Math in public. Seven times 70 is what? 490. 149. 490. 490 times. Well, do you keep track that much during the day? No. No. So Peter says, you know, it's not about what Jesus is saying. It's not about what you think about forgiveness. It's not about how much you think you ought to forgive somebody. And then he gives this parable. And get ready, because there's some condemnation coming against all of us. So to answer Peter's question, Jesus tells a parable about not forgetting God's forgiveness. And in verses 23 through 35, he says this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven means those people saved and going to heaven. We haven't arrived in heaven yet, but we better act like we are going there. Okay? We better act like we're going there. In the Sermon on Mount chapter 5, he talked about all the things, the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven, which is a barometer, a thermometer for us to measure ourselves against. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. The talent was the largest denomination of money in that day. 10,000, basically you say 10,000, to them it was infinite. They couldn't fathom numbers like that. You know, people have tried to say, well, it's $1 billion, it's $1 million, it's $1 trillion. It doesn't matter, it's a lot. A lot more than what we can pay. But for as much he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. I think, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his whole soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his what? Soul. Hear those verses? The verses kind of coming back here. Verse 26. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What does forgave mean? Gone. Done. Vanished. No more. Oh, that infinitesimal, I mean the infinite thing he owed. Gone. What's Christ talking about here? But how to deal with offenses and not offending little people, and who's going to be greatest and all this other stuff. He's answering Peter here. He said, when we're talking about forgiveness, he said, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who what? Trespass against us. It's already been taught. They should have known this. And the issue is this. When you're talking about withholding forgiveness from somebody, consider the multitude of sins God has forgiven for each one of us. Who are we to limit forgiving people when we have unlimited forgiveness from God? And I guarantee you, we sin more against God than someone sins against us. So Peter, he talked about how many times I forgive. Just consider how many sins you have and how many of those have to be forgiven. Do it in a spirit of what? Meekness. But the same servant went out. So this guy gets forgiven this huge debt. He'd be happy, right? He should show gratitude and mercy to other people, right? Because of all, hey, look at this. And I'm going to forgive everybody else because I've been forgiven. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Most Bible scholars say that's about 3 months worth of work. And he laid hands on him. Wait a second. Even when the servant that owed 10,000 talents didn't pay the debt, the king didn't lay hands on him and took him by the throat. The king who represents Jesus doesn't throttle you and say, pay up! Saying, pay me that thou owest. If we're in the kingdom of God, we should act like God. We should act Christ-like. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Hey, didn't you hear that? You just used that word just a few minutes ago. I'm asking for the same forgiveness that you just got from God. And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. Consider the times we have not forgiven others. Well, they deserved what they got. Do you want what you deserve? Do you deserve salvation? Do you deserve heaven? Do you deserve any of this grace and mercy that God gives us? Who are we to say that that person doesn't deserve forgiveness? Wow. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou shouldst desire me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even if had pity on you? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. Preached that before. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. See, we think that God's up there one happy man. He's always happy. He's always loved. But folks, when we mess up, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We anger God. Israel angered God. Why can't we anger God? Because when we don't do what He just did for us. What a terrible thing. And what we need to understand is we need to consider the impact of lack of forgiveness on others. The fellow servants were extremely sorry that there was no forgiveness here. It disrupted the unity of the servants. And then the king, who represents Christ, says, I've forgiven you all this. Why can't you forgive somebody else? It's just something that's small. So you're supposed to be Christ-like. And then lastly, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And the point is this. 1 John says that perfect love casts out fear, for where there's fear, there's torment. Okay? Go read the book of 1 John. It talks about how we're supposed to relate to other people. He says to love them. He says if you love God and hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. The issue is, you're carrying around a grudge. You're carrying around a lack of forgiveness. You're saying, well, they don't deserve it. Then there's going to be negative consequences on your life. The Bible says it will lead to a root of bitterness. And you'll be in the gall of it. You'll be in the thrashing of it. So the point here is, do not carry the negative consequences of failing to show forgiveness. You know why? Because you'll carry it in the church. Where we're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation, you'll carry it in the church. And where we're supposed to have unity, we won't have that. And then we can't act on the authority of God. We don't have access to God. And God can't use us. We need to, as a church and as individuals, figure out why things happen the way they do. God's trying to get our attention. This morning, He wants us to be restored. He wants us to find His forgiveness of sins and have a home in heaven. But if you have someone in your family, someone in the church, someone at work that has offended you, you need to get resolve. You need to get resolution on that. So God can work in you. We all want unity. We all want to be restored. Consider how much God has forgiven us. We ought to forgive also. Amen. Now, here's the point. Some people say, well, I sin, I come up the altar and I'm sorry, God. I won't do it again. And then you go out the next day and you do the exact same thing. Seeking forgiveness needs to be genuine. If you are basically seeking forgiveness to get out of a consequence, that's wrong. You need to seek genuine forgiveness. Genuine forgiveness is granted. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, if they do not know that they're going to heaven, Father, today, as the very first note. Help them, Lord, to come forward, and we'll show them from God's Word, Your Word, how they be saved. Father, if we have problems with someone in the church, Father, let's get that resolved today. Help us, Lord, to be ministers of reconciliation. Help us, Lord, to bring unity in the church. Lord, rain Your Spirit of grace down upon us and help us to live for You. We ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.